Good morning, church. I have so much more respect for Mark now, having to stand up here through that whole video. I knew it would feel like it's 3 hours, and it did. So I have so much more respect for him. But just like last week, Tom came up and he shared about the three circles, just a tool that we can use to share the gospel with those people. Mark asked if this week that I would give it a go, just so we can continue to run through it and to get it further implanted into our heads, just so we can have a tool in all of our pockets to share the gospel. And even if, I think it's still even really powerful to be able to run through this, even as a believer and even someone who I've grown up in the church and I've heard the gospel message and I've heard it over and over, I still feel like it's just such a powerful thing to come back to that point and just remember the very basics of like, no, this is what our faith's about and this is what God has done. So to start, we have three circles. Our first circle, I'm going to draw here, little guy who's happy, because this is God's, give it some things. So this is God. God had a design and a purpose when he created the world, and that was that we would be able to live in community with him and to find joy, happiness, and satisfaction with him there forever. And that was his goal and his purpose for that. But then, unfortunately, we have all chosen, starting with Adam and Eve, to walk into a world of brokenness. This is my attempt at a broken heart. I'm not an art major. And that's because of sin. So we have all chosen to walk away from God into this world of brokenness, and that's why we see in our world today why there's so much brokenness. And we don't, no one, that wasn't where we're created to be. That's not where we're created to be in. And so we all have our different ways that we try and avoid it and to get out of that brokenness, whether it's through seeking money, fame, different addictions, different relationships. There's a whole host of things and reasons that we can turn to try and fill that spot, that brokenness that I think we've all felt in our lives. But unfortunately, no matter how hard we try and do it from all these, there's still a hole because that won't cross this cavern to bring us back to right relationship with God where we can find hope, love, and satisfaction in him. And so the good news is we have our third circle, which is the gospel. The good news that I think about is really that Christ came and by his dying on the cross showed the ultimate act of God's love for us, and that while we were sinners, while we were running away, Christ came and he died for us. So that way, if we can come and confess and repent of our sins and all the other different things that we try and chase after, that we try and fill our lives with, and come humbly, we can receive the free gift that God has for us in his Son, Jesus, and receive forgiveness of sins. So now, that's no longer an issue. That's no longer keeping us from God. And so then the other amazing thing is by the power of his Holy Spirit, then that creates a way for us to come back and live in that perfect relationship with God that he wanted for us from the very beginning. And it's only through, and the amazing thing is it's a free gift, and it's only through Jesus and only through the power of his Spirit then that we can. And so, like I said, I think either whether it's to someone who's never heard the gospel or even for me, just that reminder of instead of chasing all these things, where can I find my true hope, my true life, satisfaction, security is in Christ and trusting in what he's done for me, and that there no longer is that sin that keeps me away from God, that whenever I want, that because of what Christ's done for me, I have direct access to that life. So there it is. I don't know if that was under 5 minutes like Tom. But.
Amen. Hey, you did a great job. That's awesome. I don't know. You acted pretty comfortable up here, so I'll have to get you to start preaching here soon.
Oh, okay.
Thank you very much, Cameron, for doing that. I appreciate it. This whole month, as you guys know, we are focusing in on the gospel. And just going through some of the basics of it and just getting here's the reality. I know that many of you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Some of you have, and you're kind of just kind of, you know, not too sure about things. And there are probably a couple of you that may not have. But the reality of it is the more that it's cemented in how you can share the gospel or the reality of what the gospel is, the easier it enters into our conversation, the easier it is for us to step out and be bold about it. And it's time for us to do that as a church, to be able to be active in our faith. We live in a society that kind of shuns any, proselytizing, being able to go out and present your faith to others. And I know that's tough, and it builds an element of fear in us. But the truth of it is the gospel is important because it's the only place we find salvation. It's the only place that we find hope. It's the only hope for humanity. The reality of it is the more that we really understand it, we come to realize unless we share it, we're kind of holding back the best part of life. We're holding back the reality of true love to other people. And for us to sit back and watch everybody else burn is not a good thing. And so so my prayer through this whole month as we go through this and as we talk about the different elements of this whole thing is that God would soften our hearts because our culture and our society has made us hard in reality due to fear, due to the circumstances, due to public opinion, whatever it is, there's elements that has made it really difficult for us to step out and just love folks. It's not about putting another notch in our belt. It's about truly loving people because that's what the gospel is really about. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll dig in. Father God, we just come before you right now. Lord, when I think about the gospel, when I think about what your son has done for us, when I think about the last song we just sang about how you love us, Lord, it moves me inside. And there's a part of me that I just want to worship before your feet. I want to be in your presence because I know that you know me fully and completely. You know all the struggles that I have. And Lord, you love me still. Father God, help us all to come to a place where we feel like we are in your presence, in your throne room. Lord, you are with us now. Your spirit is here. Your power reigns. So, Father, help us to stand and be strong. Help us to be bold, not in a sense to be offensive, but, Father, to be attractive, to live a life that's different, to live a life that shines through that there is a hope and there is a reality, there is true love. And, Father, you give us that. Father God, I ask that you would instill in us your spirit. Awaken us. Lord, we ask that your spirit would speak to us as we go through this message, as we read your word, as we think about the concept of sin, that you allow us to be able to grasp it, that our hearts would be changed, that we would not just come to another service and go home and forget about the day, but Father God, that that you would put something inside of us that we have to chew on. Take us a while to be able to process and allow us to begin to redirect our steps into your path. And so we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to talk about sin. And the reality about sin is sin's a bummer. And so at the end of this message, you go, wow, that was kind of a bummer message. I might have hit the mark. So it's tough because, whenever you think about it, I get a short time with you guys to encourage you, to be able to spur you on to what it is that God has in your life. And so it's hard to take something and go, okay, I know this is going to be a hard one because we're dealing with a hard subject. But when I think about sin in our society and the way that sin is portrayed, it has to be addressed. Because in many ways, we're a post-Christian society. Not so much in the Northwest, The reality of the Northwest is the Christian heritage really was never our heritage. With a bunch of pioneers and trappers and French trappers and all that, but the church was never strong in the Northwest compared to, much of America. But there's still this background of somewhat of a familiarity with Christianity. And I think what happens with a post-Christian society is that often there's a little bit of the gospel message that sinks in where it's like, okay, we have grace. And we love grace. I love grace. I live in grace. The reality is I hold on to grace. Grace is super important because it's God's grace to me. It's not my ability. It's not how I work or how I achieve it. It's literally his grace that has been given to me that has rescued me and saved me. But with grace, too, often we can, water down sin. It's not so bad because grace covers it, And so we kind of begin to have a feel about sin as it's, it's there, but, it's not that big of a deal. And be honest, it's messed up. Have you guys ever taken those, you guys know what jelly bellies are, right? Yeah, they taste good. They actually taste a lot like, what they say they're going to taste like. I mean, they're kind of, it's not just sugar. Well, it kind of is sugar. But it's a lot of other chemicals that make it taste like, the strawberries or, popcorn. Popcorn is like my favorite one, it's they're incredible, right? Have you guys ever taken a jelly belly, one of those, what do they call them, where they're like nasty flavors? They got a name for them. Bean boozled. Have you ever had a bean boozled?
Yes.
You have. They're disgusting, aren't they? Because not only do they taste like they say they're going to taste, the flavors are like skunk or vomit or, it's like you only take these on a dare because it's like, this is really nasty. It's kind of like sin. We have this idea that it's going to be okay until we take it, and it's like, oh my gosh, that actually is really nasty, There was a gal that used to sell baked goods down in Frenchtown, and she would put her stuff out there every Friday, and I pulled in one day, and it's like, I just want to support her, and she had this, bundt cake there that was a poppy seed cake, and the lemon poppy seed cake, my family loves lemon poppy seed cake. And so I thought, I'll buy this from her. And I took it home, and I got it home, and I couldn't wait, and I had a slice. And it was like, I don't know what it was. I think she missed all the sugar in it or something. It was super salty. And it was like, oh, my gosh, this is, like, really hard to get down. And matter of fact, you can't get it down. It was okay. But it looked perfect. It looked absolutely perfect. And this is how warped my family is. So Sasha comes home and is like, hey, honey, you should have a piece of cake. And she's like, oh, that looks great. I'll have a piece. And she's the same thing, spits it out. Wow, that's terrible. And so it's like, oh, yeah. Weirdly, the kids come home. Guess what? We go, hey, guys, you should have a piece of cake. So it's like, hey, get everybody involved in this thing, right? Yeah. Sin is one of those things that we all do it. And at the time that we do it, there's this thing where it's like, well, everybody does it. Not a big deal. Until you do it. And then all of a sudden, this voice enters into your mind about how pathetic you are because nobody does this. And you're broken and you're wrong. And all of a sudden, shame enters into your life and you just want to hide. Sin destroys. Our society wants to whitewash it as much as possible. Our culture wants to change it and make much of it acceptable. Matter of fact, I read it in a book a while back about how the new generation that is coming up that really embraces expressive individualism. has looked at sin and will weigh sin differently than most of us do. They actually will weigh sin like not recycling as equal to having premarital sex. Because this one is a choice that both people do, and so it's really not that bad. But if you're not recycling, then you're destroying our planet and you're hurting other people. So therefore, that's even worse. When I was growing up, that is not the way things were portrayed. So our society begins to change how we look at sin and what we feel like is bad or wrong. So I want to get back to the scripture and be able to really look at this. Because there is an importance to the reality that when we grasp what we really deal with, I almost hate to say it this way, but I think it's the truth. When we make big about sin, grace increases all the more. The power of grace, the reality of grace. See, when you feel like you didn't really do anything and you say sorry to somebody, but you don't really feel like you were wrong, you know, or did something wrong, you know, appreciation of you saying sorry or whatever is really not that big of a deal. Like, well, yeah, you know, this is just politeness. I think we kind of deal like that with God. It's kind of a polite thing. Compared to when we really realize how much we've wronged somebody. And it sits in us deep that, man, if they could ever forgive us, that would be huge because this was messed up. I messed up. When they give forgiveness, it means something. And I think it's the same way when we look at sin in our own life. So let's look at some verses here. This is a familiar one. Most of you guys are familiar with this. Is Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It is the reality that every one of us deals with this. Every one of us struggles with sin in our life. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. See if it pops up back there. There it is. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, death through sin, in this way, death comes to all people because all sinned. We all deal with this. This is a universal struggle. We all have sin. There isn't anybody that's good enough. There isn't anybody that has it all taken care of. Sin is the problem that we deal with on a constant basis. Sin is what taints our life. Sin is what gives us the perspective of how we look at things. The reality is, as I've often said, when you talk about heaven, we can't imagine heaven. We can't imagine a perfect world because we can't see it through the eyes of not having sin. We have this tainted glasses on us. When we think about love, when we think about relationships, when we think about money, when we think about anything, there is this filter of sin that we look through. We can't think about any of those subjects. We can't think about anything without this taint inside of us about our own selfish will, our own greed, or our own lust, or our own pride. It's a problem that all mankind has. We all struggle with this. It taints everything that we do. It messes up and takes away the joy that God has created for us. I want you to look over here in 1 John chapter 2. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Now, when John's writing this, he's not talking about the world as far as mankind and not loving one another. He's talking about the philosophy of mankind. He's talking about our systems. He's talking about our priorities. There's things in this world that often we go, well, you know, yeah, I don't agree with the way that government does it, or I don't agree with this injustice that's happening over here. It's not even that stuff. It's the stuff where it's like, this is what brings me my identity. If I can just achieve this, then I know that I'm going to be satisfied and happy. Because when we take those kind of values, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, when we take those kind of values into our life, what happens is they destroy us because it is sin that is acting in us. And it is just like that stinking jelly bean where it goes, ooh, that looks good. And it's not. We take it in and we go, oh, this is what's going to finally bring satisfaction to my life. Man, if we chase after those things, the reality is what we've lacked, what we've lost is the love of God. Because he created us, and as we talked about last week, he created us in order to be fulfilled and actually be able to have purpose and hope and joy and love, to be able to truly create and experience what it means to create, to have intelligence and be able to think and process things. But our thinking has become all messed up. Because the way we think and the way that we process now is tainted again by sin. It's tainted by selfishness and greed and corruption. We struggle in the midst of all this. And you think about it, our society is full of it. You talk about racism. What really hurts me is when the church gets involved in that stuff. I mean, how stupid and how opposite is that of the gospel? That God created mankind, all of mankind. And we want to look at them and go, well, you know, those people, if they weren't around, then things would be a lot better. That's racism. That's hatred. That's ugly. That's sick. I mean, the truth of it is our society corrupts everything. I mean, we live in a generation now... We don't trust anything that's large. Because if it's large and huge, then there's probably some type of corruption involved. They've taken advantage of some system somewhere. You know, I remember when I was little and growing up, you respected the president. You respected that office. Because that was somebody of honor that took that. And now, as I grow up, it's like, goodness sakes, and all the stories come out and all the files and all the movies about all the presidents that were even before that, you look at it and go, oh my gosh, I don't think there's ever been a president that actually is worthy of honor. And the truth of it is I think 90% of us feel that way. Because we look at it and say, that position is corrupt. The only way you can get there is by being corrupt. And we look at all that. I mean, our society is rampant with this stuff. Oppression. I mean, we look at slavery and go, well, that was obviously messed up. And yet slavery existed for so long throughout history. You know what? It still exists. We have more people in slavery now than we used to have back in the early 1900s. The sex trade is like rampant. There are people all over this world that are being sold and traded off, kids that are being given to others in order to settle debts. Oppression is huge. And it's not just oppression of that magnitude. It's simple oppression that if you look at it throughout society, we've had systems that have come along and gone, this isn't right. Capitalism isn't right, because what happens is it causes oppression, because somebody gets rich and they get rich off the poor. And so it's like, let's try to change that. Let's introduce like communism where everybody has the same thing. Oh, look at that. That's corrupt too, because somebody's got to be in control. And so whoever's in control is corrupt. Every system we've ever come up with is corrupt. It doesn't matter what government you're part of. The government is not going to solve the issue. There isn't a single government that will ever solve the issue. I don't care what government is the best government. It's all corrupt. Every one of them. Does that mean it's like, oh, I'll give up then and go live in the woods and hide in a bunker? Maybe. Maybe. Maybe as I think about it, maybe that's not so bad. I mean, the truth of it is sin has tainted it all. We can't look towards any of those things and actually hope that there's going to be an answer in it. If we put all of our energy into one thing and say, man, we just got to do this and we got to make it better because that's going to be the answer. No. I'm telling you, sin destroys it all. It doesn't matter what we touch, we ruin it. There isn't a system out there that's ever going to bring us freedom, justice, joy, purpose, happiness. Nothing that's ever going to actually fulfill us, to allow us to live in harmony and in true love with one another. Everything we touch is destroyed. I want you to look over here to Romans chapter 8, verse 20. If you think about it, this is even kind of crazier to me. Romans chapter 8, verse 20 says, "For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God." So the Bible actually teaches that our sin has even changed our world. Not just society, in the way that we think and we process and all the systems we put into it, but literally has changed our environment and our planet. But all of creation is struggling under this weight of our choices. It affects us individually and tears us apart. There isn't a single person in this room that hasn't been affected by sin and the way that it kills and destroys us, the way it makes us insecure, the way that we've stepped on other people. We look at it and we're full of shame and guilt. We're rotten inside. And we know it. We honestly know it. We stop at moments and say, oh, I'm not that bad. And the only way I can get there is if I go, I'm not that bad compared to, and I think of somebody else that's done something worse. Like, how in the world does that make it any better? How does that make it any better? That in order for me to feel better, I have to think of somebody else that's done something worse. Sin taints us so much. Man, it's the way we process, the way we see things. To be honest, you almost have to stop on anything you touch and look at it and go, wait a minute, what's going on here? You know, am I looking at this in a sense of God's eyes, or am I looking at this in the sense of my own eyes? My own selfishness, my own greed, my own lust, my fulfillment. When I look through my life and you guys got, I mean, I grew up in the church. Grew up in a Christian family. I've followed God since I was 6 years old. I'm the pinnacle of being a Christian. I don't even own a motorbike, so I can't even, you know, go in that direction. I just, you know what I mean? And yet, I know my own sins. I know my own shame. I know the things that I've done that's hurt other people. but other things that rise up that it's like, why? Why do I even give into that? Sin taints us everywhere. Got a grip on us and it holds on to us and it destroys us. It destroys others. Look over here. Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Go down to verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the likes. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Not only does it destroy me, but when I indulge in something like this nature, it destroys those that I touch. It kills relationships. It makes them afraid. Destroys their identity. Worse yet is they see it and they participate in it too. Or they're emboldened to step into their own sin. Like this incredible disease that just spreads. Anything it touches, it just takes over and spreads. And it destroys me and it destroys others. And then you get this crazy thing. And I've always struggled with this. Because look over here. This is what Dave writes in Psalms chapter 51. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you alone have I sinned." That's the one I go, whoa, what? Verse 4? "Against you and you alone have I sinned." Like, he's confessing this just after having sex with Bathsheba and then trying to cover it up by killing her husband. Not only is he an adulterer, but he's a murderer. And like sin, let's just sweep it under the rug. Let's just, you know, put it over there. And I've often read that and gone, is this just the arrogance of a king? And then the more I think about it, it's like, no, the reality is sin destroys me and it destroyed David. Sin destroys others and it destroyed Bathsheba and it destroyed her child and it destroyed her husband, destroyed the kingdom. The reality is God's the only one that's not tainted. He's the only one that's never sinned. He's the only one that's actually righteous. And if he's the only one that's actually righteous, all of our sin is what is the grievance. All of our sin is actually against him. See, in certain Christian circles, we have to try to deal with the philosophy of what sin is. And so we'll even wrestle with how do we describe it. And so some people will say, well, sin is actually just an act of rebellion against God. Well, it's not quite just that. It's a lot more than just that. And we'll look at sin and say, okay, well, sin is a willful act. Well, according to scriptures, in the Old Testament, you used to have sacrifices for the sins that were done in ignorance. So according to Scripture, sin happens even when I don't realize it. Ain't that messed up? So if you think about it even more, the reality is that sin is this act and also attitude that I have. Because it's not just me doing something, but it can be my heart. Because Jesus comes along and said, man, if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery. If you hate them, you've committed murder. So even if I just like tie myself up and put myself in a straitjacket, it's not going to stop me from sinning. No wonder Paul rants about being so wrapped up in sin and such a slave to it. Even though he wants to do what's right, he can't. And every time he turns around to do what's right, he does something wrong. Scripture goes on and talks about sin as this thing that's got us captivated us totally and completely. Tells us very clearly that our sin deserves punishment, separation from God, because God is holy, God is pure. Talks to us about the reality that sin makes us a slave. And even though we want to get rid of it, even though we want to walk away, even though we want righteousness, it's right there. And for some stupid reason, we still obey it. I told you it would be heavy. Because sin taints us. And when we walk around as believers in Christ and we make little of sin, we make little of the gospel. One of the best realities that I ever came across was realizing that when Jesus looks at us, when God looks at us, he sees us as his children. Jesus sees us as his brothers and sisters. And it says he's not ashamed of us. He sees us as redeemed. Redeemed through Christ. Not by our works or by our efforts, it's what Jesus did. And the scripture is really clear. He sets us free. He sets us free from all of this. He sets us free from the reality of how it destroys us. He sets us free from slavery. He sets us free from all this. And all we have to do is walk in him to be able to focus our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, to realize that he loves us. And this is what it blows my mind. This is a reality that I write on my heart, is that when he looks at me, he sees me as his child, and he sees his sin nature as the disease that is doing its damage. And he loves me all the more. I love little Eldon. This is kind of creepy, I know. But each night before me and Sasha go to bed, she pops up pictures of Eldon, the things he did that day. He brings me joy. He hasn't done anything. He hasn't done a single thing to try to earn my joy. He's not like he brings wealth to my family. He's not like he brings recognition to anybody. He's just a little kid. He hasn't earned it. But man, I'll give it to him. Because he brings me joy. Imagine if he got cancer. Would I look at him and go, "You're ugly. I don't want you anymore." Man, if I did, one of you needs to hit me upside the head really quick. Because that's just warped. Instead, I can look at him, and if he went through that, Lord, please don't take him through that. Because it would break my heart. I can love him almost all the more. That's how God sees me. That's how God loves me. Because I'm a sinner and I'm messed up. And he knows that it's just the cancer inside me. It's not what I want. I don't want to be a slave to this. I don't want this in my life. I want to experience hope and joy and purpose. I want to live how you created me to live. I don't want to be wrapped up in this garbage. I don't want to hurt other people. He loves me. Loves you guys too. Loves each and every one of us. It's an incredible miracle. It's the gospel story. And see, when you can begin to look at your own self and realize how ugly you are because of sin, how much it eats you up, how much it taints everything you do, there's a little bit of you that can also begin to grasp how glorious grace is. Because I don't deserve to be saved. And yet he has rescued me because of his death on the cross. He paid my price. He's redeemed me. He set me free. There's a chance and a victory that I can be reconciled to God and have a right relationship with him. Regardless of how ugly our sin is. When you can grasp how ugly your sin is, you can begin to have grace for other people too. Because I know me, which means I also know you. And you may sit there and say, "Mark, you have no idea of what I've done." Yeah, I do. Sin wrecks us all. And any of us that rise above and say, "Well, I'm not as bad as you guys," well, that's just pride, which is an ugly, ugly sin, which just brings you right back down to the bottom. See, we're all on the same level. It's only Christ that raises us up out of that. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you have received his gift on the cross, if you have realized that his death and burial for my sin and his resurrection is what I have hope in, that I will be redeemed too, that he is who he said he is, and that he's going to take me home one day, that this sin nature is going to be removed from me, I will no longer be in this captivity of it. If you are a believer in those things, then I call you to this. Scripture says, crucify your sin nature daily. Does it mean you're going to be tempted? Yes. Does it mean you're going to fail every once in a while? Yes. But guess what? You can still rise above it. You do not have to be a slave to it anymore. It can become your aim to become righteous. It can become your aim to live holy, because he calls us to be holy, to be his children, to live differently. To realize what it does and to look at it and say, "You know what? That jelly bean is not only tempting to me anymore because it's just gross. Besides, it's just sugar and chemicals. So it's really gross. So why do I want to even touch that?" That perspective comes from being liberated by the Spirit and allowing God to live in your life. But if you're a believer in Christ and you still want to play with the stinking jelly bean, it's going to taint everything. It's going to taint everything. I ask you guys, man, go through your life. If there's something that has got a hold of you, shed it. Step away from it. Let it go. Stop chasing after it. Stop playing with it. Stop flirting with it. Just put it out there. Give it to God. Kill it. If you have to, go through your mind and imagine you crucifying it. I know it's going to keep coming, especially if you've given into it as a believer. What happens often as a believer, if you've given into some kind of sin, it takes a foothold into your life and it begins to wreak havoc. Because in some crazy way, you've made this deal. And whatever you're obedient to, you become a slave to. So you have to become obedient back to Christ. So seek help. Seek accountability. We're supposed to run this race together. We're supposed to encourage one another together. We're not supposed to get together and go, man, you're a loser, I'm a loser. You're a loser, I'm a loser. That's not it. It's to get together and go, man, I know we're both losers, but help me love each other. Help me rise above this. Keep me in a place where I realize that God's grace got me covered, and that's where I want to be. Call me out when I begin to slip. If you're living the Christian life alone, you ain't going to burn very bright. It doesn't happen that way. God called us to community because to community we spur one another on. He called us to community because we have accountability. He called us to community because we're supposed to lift each other up as we grow and understand more about Christ. As he becomes more and more vital in our life, that we begin to step and separate ourselves away from sin more and more. We begin to put it to the side and begin to live in a place where we can become righteous. Not in the sense that one day that we will be Jesus here on earth. The truth of the matter is that's our destiny when we get to heaven. And the scripture tells us that's our destiny. But right now, we are supposed to be the salt and light. Right now, we are supposed to be different. And man, if you know your sin, you'll know your grace. And if you know your sin, you know your grace, you know the love. And when that love takes hold of your heart, I'll bet you that you can't be held back from loving the world too. Because you realize there's only one hope for us all. Father God, you know what? Worship team, if you want to come up here, let's everybody bow their heads for a moment. I want you to take a moment, and I know it won't take long, but think about what is that familiar sin that's got a hold of you. Pride. Lust. Ambition that's not for God or the kingdom. Selfishness. Unforgiveness. I want you to take a moment right now. I want you to imagine that sin. And I want you to crucify it. Nail it to place that it cannot be taken down. That would be dead in your life. Take a moment to ask for forgiveness and repentance for God. Father God, come before you right now. It's an incredible mystery to me why you would even have me on the stage. But you do the things that you want to do. You move in the hearts the way that you move. And Lord, you have given us great promises. You've told us that your Spirit is here with us. It's inside of us, that it regenerates us, it changes us, that we're new, that we no longer have to be held to the sin of the past or the sin of the future. But Father God, that you have redeemed us, that we are your children. You've told us that you love us totally and completely, and that nothing can separate us from your love. Father God, I ask right now that you help these realities to settle into our hearts. Father, forgive us of the things that we've done wrong. Forgive us of our sins that we have sinned against you. Forgive us of the things that we've actually chased after. Lord, help us to surrender in a way that we know that only you can bring us purpose and peace and hope. Help us, Father, to grasp that regardless of how big, how ugly our sin is, you have covered it. We are forgiven. We are your children. Father God, help us to love others. To love others really where they're at. Forgive us for trying to make the world moral. That's not our job. It's an impossibility. Help us to live in obedience to you. That we could set the example, that we would live differently, we would truly be the salt and light of this world. Father God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here. I praise you for them. And Lord, if there is somebody here right now that is struggling, that does not know whether they've really accepted you and received you as their Savior, Father God, I ask that you would work in their hearts, that they would surrender to your Son. I ask that you would work in their hearts enough to give them the boldness to come tell me afterwards. That we can encourage each other. So we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.